We appreciate so much the ministry of Dr. Bill Hall. He has been a blessing to this work for many, many years. And we won't say how many because I might have to take my shoes off and to do the rest of the counting. But I tell you, my heart has been encouraged. As I listened to the reminiscing that was going on at lunch today, it took me way back when I was a child and listening to Dr. and Mrs. Bill Hall sing. And boy, what a blessing. My mom and dad still have the records from way back in those days of the different songs. And we always, my brother and I said, we want to be able to sing bass like Dr. Bill Hall. But we can't do it. We were stuck on tenor. But he was out there doing a little bit of singing earlier this evening, and what a blessing that was. And so we're glad that they're with us. And Brother Bill, would you come and share what God's laid on your heart?
Now I want you to turn your Bible tonight, please, to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now it would be very easy to commit this verse to memory. It's very short, but it is very profound. I call the message the best way to live and die. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now this isn't some morbid message tonight. It's a very practical message. We are all involved in the business of living. Some of you look a little bit bored about living. But we're all involved in living, and so it seems to me it would be wise if we would find out the best way to live. And if Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. For it's appointed unto men once to die. So it seems to me it would be wise to find the best way to die. Now, I say this is Paul's philosophy, yea, the Christian's philosophy of life and death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's take the first part of the verse. For me to live is Christ. If you go out on the street and meet a common person out on the street, you might, maybe an intellectual person, we say. And you say, what is life all about to you? He might stroke his chin or his beard and say, well, I believe that my life is just another link in the great process of evolution. I am the product of past evolution and I believe the society I'm in has evolved from other societies and we're all evolving all the time and I'm just a link in the process of evolution. Now doesn't that do something to you? Sit down and tell somebody that's grieving over a loved one, well, you're a link in the process of evolution. Go to the bereaved family that just lost a loved one and put them beneath the sod and say, well, let me comfort you with this. He was just a link in the process of evolution. I tell you, it's the most fatalistic thing. And there's no joy, there's no strength, there's nothing in that philosophy of life. Well, you meet someone else. What's life all about to you? Well, he says it's money. Yes, sir, money. Get all you can because money gives you power and prestige and brings you so much joy with the the things that you own and all of that, and open so many doors for you. That's it. My life, for me to live, is money. Well, can money buy health? Has money ever really bought anybody happiness? Has money secured any assurance of salvation in anyone? No. Someone else, what's life all about to you? Power and popularity. I feel like if I can get elected to this office, I will have arrived. It'll be a fulfillment in my life. Yes, I want power. However I have to get it, I want power. For me to live is power. Someone else? For me to live is pleasure. Yes, sir. You only go around once in life. So, have a big time. Let's live it up. Drink and be merry. Run with the women. Look at the pornography. Shoot the drugs. Pleasure. Well, none of that brings any security. None of it brings joy. Temporary, maybe. And it all ends as bitter as wormwood. But now, let's ask Paul. Paul, what's life to you? One person. For me to live is Christ. Now, why is the Christian life the best life? Well, Christ is the essence of the Christian life. In fact, the book of Ephesians says that without Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. What do you mean we're dead? I'm alive. I meet people at the grocery store. I breathe the same air they breathe. I eat some of the same food like they eat. And why I watch the ball games they watch. And I shop at the places they shop. Why? I'm alive. Yeah. You're alive physically. You're alive intellectually. You're alive many ways, but you are dead spiritually. You are dead toward God. And we are dead until we receive the life, Jesus Christ. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are spiritually raised from the dead. We receive His life. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And we receive Him, and it says in 1 John 5, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't care what church he goes to. I don't care how many good things he does, how many philosophies he believes and all of that. Without Jesus Christ, you are dead. But with Christ, He's the very essence of your life. He is our life. So the Christian life is the best life because Christ is the essence of that life. Secondly, Christ is the experience of the Christian's life. We're not dealing with abstracts when we come to Christ. We're dealing with experience, with reality. Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily." What, something is working in us? 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" And then one of my favorite verses in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's Christ living in us. Let's suppose someone said, I want to live the life of Bill Hall. Now, I don't know why you would, but let's just suppose, okay? Now, the only way you could live my life would be for me to get inside of you and live my life through you. Now, you might mimic me, as the boy tried to sing like I did, bless his heart. You might mock me, you might imitate me, but you couldn't live me without me inside of you, living me through you. The Christian is Christ in. And the only way we can live the Christian life is enabled by the Christ who lives within us. He's the experience of our life. This is an experimental religion. We are His. And He lives in and through us. Now, a lot of folks, they learn the language of the Christian. And they mimic the Christian's life. But they don't live the Christian life because they don't have Christ inside. So the Christian life is the best life because Christ is the experience of our life. And then thirdly, the Christian life is the best life because Christ is the effulgence of the Christian's life. You say, the what? Well, I had to use that word because it fits in with the outline. He's the essence, the experience, and the effulgence. And that's a big word. That means He is the outshining of the Christian life. Where does the Christian get the glow? The glimmer? Where are we going to get that light to let it shine? Why, it comes from Christ. The psalmist, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of thy hands upon us." The greatest beauty school in this world is to sit at the feet of Jesus and get the glow from Him. They took note of the apostles that they had been with Jesus. It's hard to hide it. "Let your light so shine," in Philippians 2 verse 15, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Christ is the effulgence, the outshining of the Christian's life. And then Christ, the Christian life, is the best life because Christ is the enjoyment of the Christian's life. Where do we get our kicks? Where does the joy come from? Now, this fits right in with the message I preached last night on the glad man. Rejoice evermore. Be glad in the Lord. You know, I hope you hadn't forgotten it yet. But Christ is that joy. The psalmist said, as the hart, H-A-R-T, which is a young deer, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. We don't have to go to Hollywood to get the thrills, to get our enjoyment. We don't need a liquor bottle to get enjoyment. We have the living water, Jesus Christ. We don't need all of these things that the world runs after. We have Jesus. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And it's really strange to me that some folks who profess to be Christians don't seem to have any appetite for it. Physically, if a person does have any appetite, there could be one of three things. They could be dead. And I'm afraid spiritually that some of the folks who make the profession, the reason they have no hunger for the Word of God and no time for the Lord and they dread going to church and singing the songs and being with God's people, all that, because you've just never been saved. You're still dead in trespasses and sin. Or, physically, it could be, if you don't have any appetite, you're sick. Now, beginning last September, I began to have some internal problems. And finally, I'd been asking the Lord to help me lose weight, but I didn't want to do it this way, you know. But I got to where I had very little appetite, and Shirley knows that's unusual for Bill Hall. Well, sometimes spiritually, people get sick. And we better be careful, Christians, about being too critical. We may not know what's going on down in their heart. What personal problems or domestic problems or work-related problems or other things that are going on. We don't understand the emotions of every person. Everybody's so different. And we need to do our best to restore them to spiritual health and a hunger for the things of God once again. And then, one other reason that you lose your appetite for good things is because you're full of junk food. And if you watch a lot of religious television and listen to the junky religious music, and even some, well, a lot of the radio programs that are on today, and all that's done in the name of religion, even fundamental religion today, you'll fill up with junk food. You better be careful what you let your heart feed on. Oh, but it's entertaining. Yeah, is it edifying? Does it build you up? And beloved, we don't need all of that stuff. Christ, He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's the honey that's sweeter than the honeycomb. He's everything we need. He is the enjoyment of the Christian's life. For to me, to live is Christ. Now, if I leave that word blank there, for me to live is, what would you put there? Or who would you put there? All right, we need to go to the last half of the verse. Now, I get pretty well can grasp the first part of the verse, but the last part of the verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The book of Job calls death the king of terrors. Most folks look at it that way. Paul didn't. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, we go out to the street and we say, well, I hate to bring this up, but I'm interviewing people. What do you think about death? What do I think about what? What do you think about death? Well, I think when you die, you're just like a dead dog. That's it. Well, there's not much that'll encourage a person in that. Somebody else might rationalize and say, well, I believe in the resurrection to this extent, that our influence lives on after death. That didn't do much for me. And you go to someone else and they'll say, well, I don't know what life's all about anyhow. And you know, I think the age group for the most suicides today are teenagers, because they just can't cope. But death is not gain to them. And most folks would say, well, I'd just rather get on some other subject. I don't want to talk about it. But Paul wants to talk about it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you skip on down a couple of verses. He says in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was willing to stay and continue to minister to God's people. But he said to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Far better. Well, why is death gain for the Christian? Well, first of all, death means a release. It's an unmooring. It's setting the ship loose, and it's going out to sea on a journey. It's the traveler going on a journey, and it means release. Paul says to depart and be with Christ is far better. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So, we come to death. It's a departing. It's a release. From what? I remember when I was a little boy, when we lived out in the country, we had a great big fireplace downstairs. We'd pop popcorn in the wintertime, and we'd all gather around the fireplace. My grandmother, she'd stand in front of the fireplace, and she'd hike up her dress a little bit, you know, get warm. And when she blistered on that side, she'd turn around, hike it up on the other side, and get warm on that side. But everybody gathered in front of the fireplace. And I'd go to sleep in front of the fireplace on a pallet floor. But sometimes somebody picked me up. I didn't wake up, but they picked me up and they'd take me upstairs and put me in a bedroom upstairs in the feather bed. And the next morning I'd wake up upstairs. Well, someday this old body, now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no such thing as soul sleep. But this old body will go to sleep. But I'll wake up in my upstairs bedroom. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. Now here's what I used to preach. Boy, it'll be far better than all of the wars and the rumors of wars and the terrorism and all the drunkenness and the wickedness in our society. It'll be better than all the sickness and the pain and the death and all of the things. Oh, it'll be far better. That's not what he means. Naturally, it's going to be far better than that. But it's going to be far better than the most exciting birthday or Christmas or family gathering. Or when the little one was born and your heart just burst with love and thankfulness for that child. Or you remember back when that lady was crazy enough to say, "I do." And she married you, and oh my, how wonderful it was. Oh, yes, all of those wonderful memories that we talk about. Wonderful memories. Yes, but it's far better than all of those memories combined. How are you going to preach that? And did you notice that Paul didn't say, "Now, to depart, oh, it's far better because I'm going to walk golden streets. I'm going to be in a place where there's no more tears, no more sorrows. I'm going to be in a place where there's no more death. No more wars, no more sin, no more temptation." And there won't be. But the thing he emphasized was not the golden streets and the endless days, but he was with Christ. With Christ. That's why death is gain. It means a release to be with that one who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary's cross, and to be with him eternally. But then I need to go on to say that death is gain for the Christian because it will mean resurrection. Now, whenever you read about resurrection in the Bible, resurrection always has to do with the body. And the body will, that's placed in the grave and decays, will one day be resurrected, as our Lord's body was resurrected. Now, what did Paul say in verse 23? "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, he abode in the flesh for a while, and then he died. He finished his course. But that same body will be raised. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And to the Thessalonican church, he wrote about the time when the trump sounds and dead in Christ shall rise first. They have a little bit farther to go. "Then we, which are alive," oh, how I would love to be in that generation when the rapture comes. I'd much rather look for the undertaker than the undertaker myself. "But we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, make one another miserable with these words." That's not what he said. He said, "Listen, comfort one another with these words. Maranatha, he's coming. The Lord cometh." Huh? So, death is gain for the Christian because ultimately it will mean the resurrection of the body. And in this resurrection body, there will be no pain, and we will be recognizable, and it'll comfort some of you to know that we will have an appetite and we can eat in eternity. Oh, it will be just right. Everything will be just right. everybody would be good looking. Thank the Lord. Huh? We will be recognizable as well, you know, all of us. We won't be dumber in heaven than we are here. No, we'll recognize one another. And that leads me to another point. Death is gain for the Christian because it will mean reunion. First of all, we'll see our Lord face to face, and we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And Dayton will be there to meet Carol and say, "What took you so long?" You can think of a mate that's gone on before, or a mother or daddy that loved the Lord. Maybe a child born at birth. You wonder, what will they look like? They'll be just right. All the reunions. I think of all the preachers I've been with through the years. I love preachers. They're like family to us. Preachers and their families. And many of them are already in heaven, and I miss them so much. Reunion. Talking over old times. Let's step over here and let's talk for 1,000 years. I don't have the patience to do that now, but that'll be gone when I get to heaven. There'll be no more impatience. And then to meet Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joseph, David. One day I was preaching on the radio and I said, "David, the sweet swinger of Israel." Oh, I said, "No, I better change that. He's the sweet singer of Israel." But we'll see David and the weeping prophet Jeremiah, but he won't be weeping. And then all of the apostles and those that we read about in the New Testament. And then through church history. Oh, I certainly want to meet D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and the evangelists of the past. And I want to point out to some of the intellectuals today that happen to make it to heaven and say there's no place for an evangelist, there's no office of the evangelist. I want to say, he was an evangelist, you know, I'll rub it in. There are reunion. I can just imagine. Death is gain for the Christian in so many, many ways. Now, Paul didn't hurry it up, and he doesn't want us to hurry it up. But when time comes to go, you'll get the dying grace that you need. I'm counting on it, folks. The story is told of a little boy in a mercy hospital. And the little boy was delirious, and he kept talking about the boat in the window. And the nurses, they couldn't figure it out, and they got their heads together, and they said, "Well, now he lives here. What places are around his house?" And so they scouted out the neighborhood. And one of the nurses came by a toy store. And in the window of that toy store, there was a ship, a boat, a beautiful boat. Well, the story is that one day, every day when this little boy was on his way home from school, he'd press his nose up against that window and look at that boat. And one day he had a few cents in his pocket. And he thought, maybe this is enough. And so he got bold enough to go through the door and walk up to the counter. And the man looked over his glasses down at the little boy and said, "What is it, boy?" He said, "Mister, how much is that boat in the window?" And when the man told him how much it was, the little boy was so dejected because he had nothing like that kind of money. And he walked out of the toy store. In the meantime, somewhere along the line, he got sick and was in that Mercy hospital. And those nurses pooled their money together and bought the boat in the window and put it on the nightstand by his bed. With a half moon of nurses standing around the foot of the bed, and the little fellow began to awaken. He looked up at them puzzle-like. And then out of the corner of his eye, he saw that boat. And he looked at the nurses and looked back at that boat and looked at it a while, and then with a trembling hand he reached over and he rubbed his finger across the side of that boat. And he said to the nurses, "There's no glass in between. There's no glass in between. I've looked through the window. I've seen heaven through the pages of the scripture. I like what I see. And every now and then it seems like the Lord let a little heavenly breeze come through. But there's always that glass there. But someday, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And everything we've heard and read about heaven in the Scripture, that's true to the Scripture, will be a reality. Not for just a few years, but for all eternity." Now, why would anybody choose not to live the best way and die the best way? Why would anybody reject the only way to heaven through Jesus Christ? Answer that question. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If I were to ask you, come up to the front and give a testimony of why you know you're going to heaven, could you do that? Could you give me a Bible reason why you know you're on your way to heaven? Do you have a reason for the hope that lies within you? Is it a Bible reason? That wouldn't be too much to ask. You say, "That embarrassed me." Well, yes, but is it because you don't really know? Now, we don't have time for everybody to give a personal word of testimony. Let me ask you to be honest. Do you know that you've been saved scripturally? Is it real? Is Christ real to you? Is he so real that you know that if you died this very night that you'd go to heaven? Do you have that assurance? If you can say yes, Brother Bill, and I could give you a Bible reason if you ask me, I want you to raise your hand real high as a testimony. Step it up real high and keep it up. If you don't know it, don't raise your hand. All right, you may lower your hands. Now, I noticed that, well, I won't say how many, could not raise their hand. And I appreciate your honesty. I'm glad you don't claim to know something you don't know. But wouldn't you like to know it? The best way to live and die. You say, Brother Bill, yes, I'd like to know it. I don't want to go on this way wondering whether I'm really saved or not. I want to know I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and that I'd go to heaven if I were to die tonight. Please pray for me. If that's your desire, that's the first step toward being saved, is to show some concern for your soul. And if you'll say, pray for me, raise that hand high enough for me to see it and recognize it. Boy, girl, teenager, man or woman, pray for me, Brother Bill. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Slip that hand up quickly. Does that mean that you don't care? Can it be that you've hardened your heart in such a few years? How many Christians did I say, Brother Bill, I thank God I've found the best way to live and the best way to die. But frankly, Brother Bill, I'm not enjoying my Christian life like I ought to because I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. And I want you to pray for me that I'd get back in fellowship with Him so that I might get the most out of my Christian life and Christ might get the most from my life to His glory. Slip your hand up as a believer. You're saved, but you're out of fellowship with God and you know it. You say, pray for me. Raise that hand. God bless you, young man. Yeah. Others say, include me. Preacher, I'm saved, but I'm out of fellowship with God and I'm miserable. Pray for me. Slip that hand up, then take it back down. Others? Then the rest of us, if we know the best way to live and die, seems like we ought to be telling everybody else the best way to live and die. We ought to be witnesses for our Lord. Now, Father, I pray that we would rejoice in what you've given us in Christ Jesus. Help us as Christians to be witnesses, joyful witnesses, bold witnesses, compassionate witnesses. And then, Lord, help those that are out of fellowship with God to come back into fellowship, that they might know the abundant life that our Lord promised. And then for these two or three that couldn't raise their hand, they don't know for sure they're saved, oh God. Bring Holy Spirit conviction on them. May they have sleepless nights and tasteless food. And may life grow more and more meaningless to them until they come and find the real meaning of life in Jesus Christ. In whose name I pray, amen. What's our number, brother? 301. What is that?
Only trusting.
You know, that's simple. Only trusting. Only trusting. Just like when you sat down in the pew. If you thought it was rotten, wouldn't hold you up, you wouldn't have sat there. You trusted the pew. You committed yourself to it. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. Only trusting. Come and put your faith and trust in Him. We're going to sing that first verse. Pastor's going to be here at the front to greet anyone who comes. And whatever your need is, you step out and come to Jesus on that first verse, standing and singing together. Sing it invitingly. Come in. Tonight's the night, come and be saved. Only trust Him. Christian, come back. Mm-hmm. Now, sing it, the second verse, with conviction. And Christian, there may be someone that's a little timid or hesitant. But if someone said, I'll be glad to go forward with you, they would probably move. I've seen a lot of people, I wonder if they'd ever gotten saved if someone hadn't personally spoken to them. So let the Spirit of God use you. We'll sing another verse. We're waiting on you to come tonight. He shed his blood for you. Precious Father in heaven, I pray that you would work in hearts. I pray for those that could not raise their hand tonight. I pray that they haven't gone to that place where they have no concern at all for their soul. I pray that they might turn to thee before it's too late. And I pray that you would help us as believers in Christ to be faithful witnesses. Oh, the opportunities that we have every day to share the word of Jesus Christ, I pray that we would take those opportunities. Help us to be concerned. Help us to have a heart of compassion for those around us. We ask now your blessing. May the word of God linger in our hearts tonight. And we pray that you would do a work, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.